If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 31 today. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And as we go to this passage, let me tell you kind of what the month of March will be about in the sermons. We're opening a brand new series today called Death, Hell, and Judgment. Now, I've told you before, this kind of stuff's hard to preach on because it's heartbreaking. And to know that hell is a real place and there are people there eternally is hard. That's hard. But there's also great news in the message of Jesus Christ, and that's it, that no one has to be there. Not one person, not one soul has to be in hell eternally. But we're going to do a pretty in-depth study on death, hell, and judgment leading up to Easter. And so that's where we'll be going over the next several weeks. I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to diving into God's Word and just having God speak to our hearts through His Word. So if you would join me, and let's go to the Lord and ask His help as we study His Word together this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for today. I thank you for everything that you do for us each and every day. And God, I know that when we all come together and we study your word together, God, I know that there is something special about it. And I know that this is a time ordained by you, called for us to do by you. And Lord, I pray that we just give this time fully to you. Lord, you know my flaws. My flaws are many and my limitations are as well. So Father, I pray that you just speak today your truth. Father, that it's not anything that I would add to your word. It's nothing that I bring to the table, Lord, but that it would be strictly from your word, your light, your presence, Lord, that would move on our hearts today. Father, I pray that you just take this time for each and every person watching online, those here present, and that you would use it, Father, to draw us closer to you. You are so good. You are with us every day. You want us to be close to you. You want us to know more about you and to know what you want. And so, Father, I pray that as we study your word, that would be revealed to us today, that we would just draw close to your side and understand that you are a good, wonderful, almighty God who has never left us, never forsaken us, Lord. Would you just speak to hearts and minds today? Lead us close to you. It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we ask all things. All God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is where we will be. And I will tell you that when it comes to, particularly today, we're going to talk about hell, the place of hell as it's described in Scripture, what the Bible really teaches on hell. And we're going to go in depth about that topic this morning. But I want to say this, you know, there's an idea that the Bible doesn't really tell us a lot about hell, and that's not really true. In fact, the person who taught about hell the most in Scripture was Jesus. And Jesus gave us a pretty in-depth study in hell, and Luke 16 is probably the deepest look into hell that we have. And it came directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll study today. And just for context, before we read the passage, I want to give you an overview of the chapter really quick. If you read Luke 16, it's dealing with the subject of money. And Jesus is pushing down on the idea that money has a way of becoming an idol and a god. And so he's talking about that topic. And he's addressing different things. He starts with a parable of the shrewd manager, and he discusses that. And then he goes into the Pharisees, and he talks about the Pharisees and how they were obsessed with their own personal gain. And Jesus shares in this same chapter of Scripture the famous verse, Luke 16:13, which says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or as some translations will say, mammon or materialism. On my wallet, I actually have the beginning of that verse. It says, no man can serve two masters. Bought it on Etsy. There's a plug for Etsy and whoever made it. But I keep that on my wallet because I know when I take it out, that's the first thing I see when I deal with my finances, is that I can't serve that and Jesus. No man can serve God and money. So he's talking about this because when he gets to this next teaching that we're going to talk about today, and he starts talking about hell, he talks about two polar worldviews. He talks about two different paradigms. He talks about a rich man's worldview in life, and he talks about a poor man's worldview in life, in the flesh. And then one of those is it's a fact that the man was a believer in God, because he's no longer, the poor man is no longer bound to torment like he was in this world, and the rich man is. And so we'll see that shift. And that's not to say, this is again for context and a disclaimer, that's not to say that rich people go to hell. I mean, that is not the point of the story. Rich people don't all go to hell. And in fact, there are tons of people who have lots of money who do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. God uses wealthy people, poor people, green people, well, not green people. God uses people of all colors, people of all backgrounds. It has nothing to do with that, but it has everything to do with who we declare is the God of our life. And the context is revealed through that famous scripture, 16:13. No man can serve two masters. And so in this case, Jesus is teaching on wealth. So don't let the rich-poor narrative dictate, oh, this is how someone is deemed righteous or unrighteous. It's just not the case. It's because it's the subject of his teaching. With that being said, let's dive into Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. I'm reading from the NLT today, and I'm beginning in verse 19, and this is what the Word of God records. It says, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. Purple, just footnote there, and if you have a study Bible, it'll tell you a little bit about this, but purple was extremely expensive because it was made from a dye from a certain mollusk, and that's the only way you could get purple in the day. And so this is an emphasis on how wealthy this man actually was. Verse 20. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Corny preacher joke, real quick before we move on. So if you have a King James Version Bible, you'll see it worded this way. But I was told one time, this is the account where the first named dog in the Bible appears. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. I know it's corny, but I feel the need to share it every time I read this piece of scripture. So, moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. Verse 22. I see that you all found it corny as well. Okay, thank you. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Very important for our study today. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even listen if someone rises from the dead. This is probably, again, one of the most extensive descriptions of someone in hell or Hades that we read in Scripture. The first thing that we want to identify is, what is hell? Where is hell? What are the terms used for hell in the Bible? This is really important because I think if we just generalize the terms hell like we typically do in our language, and that's not a jab at the English language, it's just we don't separate the terms as they were in the original languages, then we can confuse what this is talking about really easily. So first of all, let's talk about the four terms for hell used in the Bible. The very first term is found in the Hebrew language, and it's the term Sheol. Sheol. Sheol is found exclusively in the Old Testament because the New Testament was written in Greek. And so Sheol is where the Old Testament language would refer to as the place of the dead. There's not a lot of talk about Sheol as far as what it was. In fact, it's kind of talked about in the Old Testament as a place of dead, period. Good, bad, doesn't matter, a place of the dead. This tells us a couple of different things. One, remember, I said Jesus is the one who taught us more about hell than anyone else in all of Scripture. And what is true in the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't come yet. And so the revelations of the details of hell had not been revealed in their totality, just like the revelation of the cross and the suffering Messiah had not been revealed in its totality, like it was after Jesus came. So when you see Sheol and you see in the Old Testament this word, there's a limited understanding that the Hebrew people have what's beyond death. They know this: everyone has to die. There's only two people in all of Scripture that have escaped death, and that is Enoch and Elijah. Jesus himself, remember, died and was resurrected. And so, the Old Testament, when it says Sheol, it's referring to this place of the dead, often translated the grave in some translations, a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous dwell. There's a story in Jonah where Jonah is talking about the whale and or the great fish, and he says, I went down to the depths of Sheol. So we do know this. We know that in the Old Testament, according to what we read in Jonah, we know that there was suffering did take place, and the Hebrew people were aware of it, in Sheol, because Jonah makes a comparison to a place of suffering, a place of darkness, a place of loneliness, a place of exile, when he's referring to being in the depths of the ocean in the belly of a giant whale. So we do have a kind of a clue of what's going on with the place of the dead, and both that torment did exist, and it was a place of isolation in the Old Testament as well. But then when we get to the New Testament, and this is where it gets a little bit different. When we get to the New Testament, you start to see this Greek word appear called Hades. And Hades is a word we all know, even though it is Greek, because we still sometimes overlap with it, talking about Greek mythology. And then if you've seen like the cartoon version of Hercules and all, anyhow, we have a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old, so we get to see that on the regular, right? But you see this word Hades appear and pop up. It's a familiar word with us. This is the word that appears when associated with Sheol in the New Testament. And it's often translated to hell, a place, almost a holding cell, for final judgment. Now, there's something to be clear about here. Hell, as it stands today, is different than the lake of fire where eternal judgment will be. They are separated in Scripture. These are different concepts. I heard one commentary. I didn't hear the commentary, I read it, sorry. I read a commentary that put it this way. Hell, as today, is kind of like the county jail. The lake of fire is kind of like prison. You're awaiting your sentence. And so this is very similar to how it's presented in Scripture. We're going to talk about that today. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 says this, "And the sea gave up of hell. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." Their deeds did have a determination in their eternal judgment. That is what that is saying. They were judged according to what they had done. Now, these are people in hell, given up to the lake of fire. Their deeds had weight, and we'll get into that more in just a minute, on what happened next. So Hades can be translated hell, but there is also another word for hell that is used in Scripture, and it is Gehenna. Gehenna. Now, these two words, Hades and Gehenna, are translated identically to hell in our English language. You may see hell in one place that is Gehenna, and hell in one place that is Hades. Now, in the understanding of what they are, the concepts are a little more complex than the English language allows. And I want to push on that for just a second. Gehenna is a word that Jesus actually used. You can find that word in Matthew 5, 22, 29 through 30, 10, 28, also from Matthew 18, 9, also from Matthew 23, 15, from Matthew, and 33 as well. The Gospel of Mark, Mark 9, 43 includes Gehenna as well, Luke 12, 5, and James 3, 6. All of these use the term Gehenna, this same word. Gehenna comes from the Valley of Hinnom. And this valley was very near to Jerusalem, and it comes from all the way back into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a terrible practice going on, and if you want to understand why God was so harsh with the Canaanites and some of the things that were happening in the Old Testament, it's because of practices like I'm getting ready to share. There were some awful, horrible, wicked things that were going on in the land of Canaan. And when God came into the land with the Israelites, he was not only delivering the Israelites into his promises, he was delivering judgment for his enemies. God is perfect. He does both at the same time. And so this valley comes from all the way back then, and the valley of Hinnom was where children were sacrificed by fire through pagan rites to the pagan god Molech. You can find references to this in 2 Kings 23:10, 2 Chronicles 28:3, 2 Chronicles 33:6, Jeremiah 7:31, and Jeremiah 32:35. And so this awful, wicked place, can you imagine a place that had this scene going on for years and years and years? Child sacrificed by fire. Yes, the children were alive. The accounts that I've read that are ancient accounts about what happened is there was a giant statue holding a bronze bowl in front of him. And there was a line of young women who, excuse me, who would carry their infant children behind each other in this line to this bronze bowl during a day of sacrifice, and they would place the infant in the bronze bowl. Below the bowl, there was a pit of fire that was raging that would heat the bronze. Can you imagine? Don't. It's horrible. It's awful. The women started hiding their young in these accounts because they did not want to sacrifice their child. So then the Canaanite pagans would come and they would have their war drums beating so loudly that it would cover the screams, trying to reduce the fear. This is the valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. It's where the word Gehenna comes from. Awful place. By the time Jesus comes in the New Testament, excuse me, by the time Jesus comes in the New Testament, and by the time he's walking the earth, Gehenna it has that memory kind of integrated into its understanding, but it's also just become a trash heap outside of Jerusalem. It's very near to Jerusalem. And so outside of Jerusalem, it's this horrible place where people would take their trash. It's where bodies were thrown of criminals, and it was a place where they would burn refuse. It was just, they would burn anything awful there. It was a horrible place, a wicked place. It has a horrible history, a wicked history. And this is where Jesus, he calls it Gehenna. He's giving an association to the human mind that cannot comprehend the horrors of hell with that, and it's not even close. But this is what we can comprehend. This is what they would have comprehended in their time and in their season of life. And so this is the word that Jesus was using often when he would talk about hell, Gehenna. And then there is one final word, Tartarus, which is only used once in the Greek, and it comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and this is where it appears in context. It says, "For if God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell," is translated in English, "and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." This is in Greek mythology referred to as the deepest, darkest portion of Hades. The language that it appears in the Bible would indicate the same thing. This is a deep, dark portion of hell. So if you've ever asked that question, does hell have different levels? Well, it would seem so. It also references in the book of Revelation that there is a beast kept in the deep, dark abyss. These words that are used in the Bible seem to refer that there are different categories, different levels, at least to some extent. 2 Peter does, especially for those angels that sinned against God, who God did not spare. And this is where they were cast into Tartarus. So we have these four terms for hell: Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. And as we read about this certain rich man, as we read about him in our scripture today, we read that he is in torment. We can conclude from that the wording used that Jesus has given in this story, according to the nature of what's happening in context and the language used, is that this man is suffering greatly. We've already kind of painted a picture of what Gehenna is, of what hell is. This man is not in some sort of laid-back state. When I was a kid, I would often picture hell as a place where people went who were bad, and they just sat around doing bad things and having like a time with bad guys, right? Kind of like in the movies where all the bad guys gathered around and smoked cigars and played pool, and I pictured that was kind of what was going on in hell. They're all sitting around puffing on some cigars and playing. I'm not saying you're a hellbound person if you puff cigars and play pool. I'm just telling you what my little brain comprehended about hell. But when I read this imagery, it's not that at all. There's isolation, there is torment. Notice the word torment and how often it appears. Notice the imagery that Jesus would compare between the two stories. So what is in hell? We've identified the different terms for hell. What is in hell? Well, torment being number one. Luke 16:23, what we read in that account, "His soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the distance with Lazarus at his side." So make no mistake about it. It is a place of torment. It is a place of horror. I don't think we can fully understand it or comprehend it, just like the concept of eternity, this side of eternity. I think it's deeper and more broken than our minds can wrap around. It's a horrible place. And this man in torment is in torment in multiple ways. He's in torment because of his own personal suffering, spiritually. He's in spirit form, the physical is gone, but spiritually you will suffer in hell if you go there. And he's suffering spiritually, but He's also suffering because he can see Abraham. Isn't that terrible? He can see what he missed. He can see what it would have been like if things had been different. He can see it. He is witnessing it. He speaks to Abraham in this account. He is aware of paradise. He's aware. Now, the original language used here is a little bit tricky. And I don't understand this completely, church. I will never pretend to have some sort of understanding that I don't have. I don't have some understanding of how the relationship between heaven and hell works, how he can see from what the Bible calls hell into what the Bible refers to here as Abraham's bosom. I'm not sure of that relationship, but what I can tell you is the language of paradise is consistent. When Jesus referred to the thief on the cross and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that is consistent, which was prior to Jesus' death on the cross, with what occurs in Revelation when it says that we will enter into paradise. The language is the same. So I conclude that this is the same place. Could be wrong. I don't fully comprehend it. But what I can tell you, this is a heavenly state where Abraham is, and this man burning in hell is completely aware of it. That I am sure of, and that we read in the text. So he's not only being tormented personally and physically, he's being tormented spiritually. Not physically, spiritually. He's being tormented spiritually. He's being tormented relationally. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" Well, he sees Abraham, but he can't get to him. And he knows his family. He knows, church. No way around that interpretation in Scripture. This man is completely aware of his five brothers because it says it. He is in eternity in hell and completely aware of where he could be and where his undead family members could be. And he has no way to get there. That's a whole new kind of torment. That's a whole new kind of pain. He wants to save those he loves and he cannot. So the second thing that we know about hell is there is awareness of heaven and the righteous. There is awareness of those who are still living. Luke 16:23 again refers to that. And also there is a place of full memory in hell. We see that in Luke 16:25. Look with me there. It says, "But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Remember?'" Now, if he can't remember, what is Abraham saying to him? There's memory. He can look back. He knows his life. He knows what happened. He can compare. But there's nothing he can do about it. Hell's a place of full memory. I think sometimes we like to build parameters around what's going on in hell so we can better cope with it and deal with it. But in reality, I think that it's far worse than we imagine. The next thing about hell that we know of is there is no escape, no do-overs, no backsies. If you look in Luke 16:26, it settles that. "And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over," again, words of Jesus through what he's sharing, Abraham shared, "no one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." In other words, there is nothing you can do about your status once you're there. Now, the terrible thing about this is, of course, that you can see across it, apparently. You can communicate across it, apparently, but you can't cross it. You are stuck. Now, how long this temporary state before the second coming of Jesus Christ and before Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 actually takes place, before these are cast into the lake of fire, I don't know what that does to this kind of relationship that we're reading about here. But I can tell you, according to this account, there's some communication, there is some visualization of what is happening between this chasm. We can't deny it. and they can't escape it. And the sad reality, the fifth thing that we know about hell, is hell's crowded. That's what I don't like preaching on. I hate preaching on hell. I will, because it's the Word of God, and I'll never neglect that. But it rips my heart out to say that hell is crowded, but everything in my Bible tells me it is. I want to share how we know that. First of all, we know that hell is crowded because it includes people from all walks of life. You can't buy your way out of it, status your way out of it, earn your way out of it, reputation your way out of it. Luke 16:19, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury." Do you think he knew the wealthiest and best of his day? Absolutely he did. And he's in hell to this day. If such a man really exists, which there's debate among scholars of, is this just a story or is this a reality? Very rarely in parables does Jesus share specific names like he does with Lazarus here in this account. He's mentioning someone by name, Lazarus. But if this is a real man, that's where he is today. Matthew 7:21-23 also tells us some grave news. And I label this as the scariest verse in all of the Bible. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus says. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Tells me there's going to be people who know Jesus' name in hell. That's heartbreaking, even more so than someone who lived a life completely oblivious to wanting to be obedient to God. But this passage tells me that there's going to be many who walked around representing the name of Jesus. Did we not prophesy in your name? Are there going to be preachers in hell? You better bet there are. There's going to be people from every place in life that did not fully know, really, genuinely, sincerely know the God who loved them and saved them. There's going to be people who depended on their works. Look at all the things we did. No. Because it's all about motive. God sees the heart. It's all about not what you did, but why you did what you did. If we continue on looking at other evidences of why I believe hell is a crowded place, I want to give you one more reference, and it comes from that same chapter of Scripture. It comes from Matthew 7:13-14, and this is what it says. "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult. Only few ever find it." Now, to wrap up, the imagery that Jesus uses and teaches on is very clear that He does not want anyone to be in hell, as I opened with. God does not want anyone to be in hell. He doesn't want, he considers us prized, loved children of His. So much so that we were bought with a price, the Word of God says. And what was that price? His own Son, Jesus. And so, no, He wants no one to enter into hell. And He's teaching in His day when He lived and walked this earth, when He crossed so many things to come into our existence because He loved us so much to protect us from this. He's teaching that the effects of sin bring about all three things that this series is going to be about: death, hell, and judgment. The effects of sin bring about all three. Make no mistake about it. One sin brings about death. The penalty of sin is death. One sin makes us guilty before God. And those guilty before God belong in hell. And those guilty before God will face judgment. But the beauty in this story, and the beauty and encouragement that we take away from this, is because of the cross, sin brings about all three things, but the effects of the cross intervene into all three things. To our death, Jesus says, "Yes, but you can have eternal life." To our place in hell, Jesus says, "Yes, but I can reserve you a place in heaven." And to our judgment, Jesus says, "Yes, but I can be your advocate. When God the Father looks at you, he will see me." That is the beauty of Jesus. We don't fully appreciate who Jesus is until we appreciate what he saved us from. And we're only beginning to study what he saved us from. So this morning, I would encourage you and challenge you with this truth that we, every single person, we probably know someone who doesn't believe. We should always self-examine and never believe that we've arrived. Are we walking close to this God that we claim to know? Because the penalty of not is eternal. Hell is real. It can't be stated any other way. And we all will go one of two places. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We live forever. This whole idea that, oh, well, if you go to hell, you just are destroyed, and then no more. No, it's eternal suffering. Where will we be? Where will those we love be? Remember that in this story, the rich man, he's so concerned about his family. But it's too late to be concerned about those that have already gone. There's something that changes the way we live, and it's the reality of hell. Not necessarily even just for ourselves, but for those that we know that don't know Jesus. So this morning as we close in prayer, just take this time to thank Jesus for what he saved us from. Take this time to reflect on how good God is. And during this invitation, if you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that you just lift that name to him today. He is faithful to our prayers. You might not be able to reach that person, but I promise you a holy God can. So trust him today. Bow with me in prayer. Holy Father, we talk about heavy topics today. But it just reminds me all the more of why I love you so much, because you've done so much for me. Death, hell, and judgment, you delivered me from all three. Father, we are free in you. We can't sing enough about your goodness. We can't imagine the place you have prepared for us. And we can't imagine the place we deserve. So, Father, I pray now that you just take this time of invitation to help us praise who you are, Holy Father. How good you are, how amazing you are, and what you've done for us. Would you lead us to make decisions for you? It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we have our invitation.